word to describe man can't.
Well, hey, welcome to Crossroads. My name's Andy, and we are continuing our series called The Blessed Life. And today, Brian is going to be talking to us about a test that will help you grow.
Man, I'm excited for today. We're in week two, by the way. My name is Brian. Welcome, everybody. Good to have you with us. We are in week two of this series called The Blessed Life. And if you're brand new today, you might be going, oh, man, this is the first thing I had to talk about today? And some of us, are, when we talk about the topic, we go, man, that's exactly what I would expect a mega church to talk about. But I think that you're going to get something good today. At least that's what I've been praying about. And today we're also going to be celebrating. We're celebrating all the camps we have here at Crossroads. We got woman camp. Any women camp vets in the house? Yeah. Women camp, man camp, couples camp, veteran camp, father-son camp, mother-daughter camp, chihuahua camp. We got them all. We got them all. It's really interesting. If you look at the history of Christianity and when there's been big spiritual pops, it's very frequently been in a camp setting under a big tent. That's part of the history of America, actually the history of Christianity. It's kind of interesting that we're seeing that happen. On men camp, we have a thing where we say, look, we take your phones or you promise you can never use them during the time, and people generally don't use them. And every once in a while, someone uses them, and then they do something really cool with them, which we're not endorsing. But this guy then posted this, and I thought you might like to see it. Check it out.
What's good, baby? Hulk. One word to describe man camp.
Hey, it was refreshing. Freedom.
Energizing.
He is definitely refreshing.
Man, restorative. Super encouraged, man.
A spiritual change, man.
Jimi Hendrix in church. How good is that? Man camp, Jimi Hendrix, woman camp, vet camp, all in church at the same time. I love it. Yeah, I'm loving today. We're going to talk about money. We're going to talk about an aspect of giving. And I'll tell you why I love this. Because I haven't talked about this for about 3 years. And I gave a baptism talk about 4 weeks ago. I was like, man, that's the first time I've given a full-blown baptism talk, and you guys really responded really well. And so today, what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to talk about, just like baptism, one of the proven practices, a thing that comes up again and again and again and again in every life that's fully devoted to God, every life where there's an X factor of the Spirit of God present, every life inside of the Bible, everyone, and I want to try to put it in plain language and hopefully motivate you today. So let's pray before I get any further. God, I'm thankful for being able to go to a new place, and that's what I'm asking for. I'm asking we see things we hadn't seen, and maybe coming out of here we'll do things we haven't done. And in the midst of all of that, we're praying, and I'm asking you'd help us to just sense your presence, and you would help us to see you for who you are. Not for who we think you are, but who you really are. Thank you for the opportunity, God, to talk about things that are transcendent and beyond the norm. And I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. This is highly uncomfortable for me today. Highly. This is not a good scene for me. I spent 7 years at one of these to get my 4-year degree in college. 7 years to get my 4-year degree. Here's what happened so many times. I would come into class. I'd be looking around like, someone looked right beside me and said, did you study? I went, no. What do you mean? The test today. There's a test today? Are you serious? Of course, I wouldn't have known that because I skipped the last 4 classes, you know. Today, a test, it is awful when there is a test that you didn't know about until just then. That's how you get through college in 7 years, right there. test. Do you realize that there is a test that's before you? Every time you get any money, there is a test before you. At least that's what the Bible says. I'm going to give us a lot of Bible verses today because this thing I'm talking about is, I mean, it's throughout the scriptures, every part of the scriptures, you're going to see that today. But we're going to start in the book of Malachi. Book of Malachi is the very last book in the Old Testament, right before the New Testament starts. And let's go ahead and just read this right now, shall we? Chapter 3, verse 6. Here's what it says. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. Okay, stop right there. What is the test? The test is, who will you thank every time you get blessed? The test is, who will you thank? What will you do every time you have a financial windfall? Who will you thank? Who's first on your mind? Last week, I talked about going to a rainforest, my first and only rainforest. They told me exactly when it started, what mile marker or kilometer marker started, and exactly when it ended. And inside of that, it was moist. There was all kinds of luscious things. Things were growing. That's what the blessed life is. When you understand the parameters, you understand when I step into it, it's a place of lushness and beauty and wonder, and I have freedom in there, but I can just as easily step out of it, and I can't expect the same things out here to exist when I'm in here. And a way that we step into it is to pass the test of what you do, who you give thanks to, if you give thanks at all, every time God brings something your way. And God says, the nation of Israel at this point, he says, you're robbing me. You're robbing me. They're like, robbing you? They realize that this is really offensive language. How many have ever been stolen from? How many of us have been robbed from? I mean, it just boils you, right? I had my baseball card stolen. Pittsburgh Pirates entire team baseball card stolen in sixth grade. I'm still not over it. I know who it is. Matt Chesnikowski, I know who it is. I see him on Facebook and hey, dude, seriously, just admit to it. Come on. All these years, he will not. He will not. It bothers me still. It bothers me. He's not admitting it. I don't know if you've had anything, if you ever had your wallet stolen, if you had something else stolen, your boyfriend stolen, your girlfriend stolen, your car stolen. I mean, these things, it's not just I lost the thing. It's like you feel violated, right? Like somebody just impinged on your territory. You feel just odd. And that's why these people get it. They're going, whoa, God, you're saying we stole from you. Whoa. Well, we know what it's like to feel like when you've been stolen from. When have you? He said, when you haven't given me tithes and offerings. What is a tithe? A tithe, I want to be clear on this. What is a tithe? A tithe, is a tenth. That's what it means. A tithe is a tenth. Tithing is not giving, it's not contributing. Tithing is when you give the first 10% of something you've received to your church. Now, I know it sounds really selfishly motivated because I'm a mega church pastor anymore anyway. It sounds like I know it sounds like that to you, but honestly, it's not that way. Just give me about another 30 minutes, okay? Because I want you to see this is really foundational in so many ways. It's returning that first tenth to God, returning it to the local church. I'll get into why that is in a minute. This is all throughout the Bible, these tests and these tenths. Tests, as it relates to 10, is again and again and again in the Bible. Let me give you an example. There was the testing of Pharaoh's heart while the nation of Israel was in bondage to Egypt. And how many plagues did Egypt go through as Pharaoh's heart was being tested? 10. I'll just give you right now, the answer to all these questions is 10. So you can all participate and get an A in the test, okay? Everyone gets an A at 10. There's commandments. Commandments are tests, whether or not we want to follow God and honor him or not. How many commandments are there? 10, right, the 10 commandments. We see that the nation of Israel is in the wilderness, and while they're in the wilderness, they're being tested. And how many ways are they tested in the wilderness? 10. Exactly, 10 ways. Jacob, the nation, Jacob is one of the early heroes of the faith. And Jacob sees this woman he falls in love with, and he wants to be with her, and he goes to serve her father-in-law, or her father. Her father's name's Laban. Laban keeps testing Jacob by changing his wages. How many times did he change his wages? 10, exactly. We have Daniel, who is tested for how many days in the Old Testament? 10 days. We have in Matthew 25, we have virgins who come before God, and they're being tested whether or not they have oil in their lamp or not. I'm not going to give you the whole explanation of this. How many virgins are there? 10. You have the book of Revelation. We have days of testing. How many days of testing in Revelation? 10. How many disciples are there? 12. Come on. Someone's not falling asleep with the switch. Exactly. So these are just some examples of how all of this works together, how all of this comes together under one thing. I'm having a hard time on my iPad here. I got so much content today. I got to make sure that I get it right for you. There we go. Good, great. Now, so tithing is a test. God is testing us to see whether or not we will give him thanks and we will return to him the first tenth. The first tenth. Now, this practice is all through the Bible. All through the Bible. And there's a lot of people who don't believe in tithing. The people who don't believe in tithing are the people who don't tithe. It's kind of interesting how it always works that way, right? And one of the objections is, well, that's the law. That's Old Testament law. So I want to just give us a level-headed understanding. If we want to see the Bible as giving us any understanding of the transcendent, anything of the holy, anything of God, I want us to see how this goes from beginning all the way to the end. In the Bible, to understand it, you have to understand the genres of the Bible. There's a bunch of different ones. You've got things like, it's known as the wisdom literature, which is a bunch of general rules of thumb. The wisdom literature exists of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. You've got literature in the Bible that's known as apocryphal literature. This means end times literature. This would be stuff like the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel. You've got stuff in the Bible that's the prophets, so the prophets are giving their stuff. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The epistles, these are letters to people who are in churches, all those. And you have what's known as the law. The law. This is primarily the first five books of the Bible. And in the law, we see God establishing a bunch of do's and don'ts. And he establishes these do's and don'ts for two reasons. One is, he does want some of these things to be truths that are kept forever. Like, thou shalt not murder. I think it's a good commandment for all people in all time eras, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Good one. But then there's some other ones in there. There's like a lot, like scraping mildew off walls, dietary laws, and on and on and on and on and on. Really difficult thing. And so that's why the second use of the law is actually God is using it to point us to Jesus, because no one can fully keep the law. In fact, when we think we can keep the law, we realize I can't keep the law. And that was supposed to drive people to a need for a Savior, a need for Jesus. But there are things in the law that are certainly always to be in the law. Now, it's interesting. The first time we see people tithing is two times before the law is ever established. Before there's any thou shalt nots, there's people tithing. Let me share with you a couple of them. We have in the book of Genesis, chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, verse 21. We have Abraham, also known as Abram. And he encounters a holy man. His name is Melchizedek. Some people believe that Melchizedek was actually a pre-incarnation of Jesus himself. Or, at minimum, Melchizedek was representing Jesus. That is to say, he is a type of Jesus who's yet to come. Abram sees him, and look what he does. It says this. And he blessed him. There's that word, blessed him. He blessed him. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. The blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. A tenth. He gives him a tithe. Then if we look a few chapters later, Genesis chapter 28, we see Jacob is practicing this principle, this timeless principle that just works spiritually. It says this, and And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. So this is all before the law, before the do's and don'ts. Then when we see that, I'll just give you one of the examples inside the do's and don'ts. It's from the book of Leviticus. Leviticus, the last chapter, verse 30, it says this: every tithe of the land, whether of seed or the land or a fruit of the land, it is the Lord's, it is holy to the Lord. Now, this is really cool. I think it's cool. That first tenth is a part where God takes possession over, which actually is pretty impressive when you think about it. Like, how many of us would ever invest in a business or invest in a fund or whatever and just expect a one-time 10% back? No, we want all of our money back, and we want more on top of that, more on top. We want interest. We want to actually make money on that. God is an investor. He blesses us, and he's not looking to pay the light bill up in heaven or something like that. He's looking for the test of our heart. Will we trust him, and will we thank him, and will we give him what is holy? That first 10%, so I swear, the first 10%, the last 90% is not holy. What does that mean? It means God doesn't really care what you do with the other 90%. I know that that's going to bother some of our financial, anal, religious bean counters. I know it is. God doesn't really care what car you drive. He doesn't really care what your food budget is, your clothing budget is. He doesn't really care. Now, I know everything is his. I know we got to be good stewards. I understand that. But I just know, I meet a lot of people who just get really like, does God want me to buy this car? Does God want me to spend this much money on? He really doesn't care. What he cares about are things that we don't care about, which is the first 10%. He says, that's holy unto the Lord. The money you and I save for retirement, that's not holy. The money we spend on movies, that's not holy. The money I spend on hunting gear, that's not holy. But that first 10%, that's holy. Now, in the book of Matthew, we have Jesus talking about this. If I told you Jesus gave us clear instructions on the tithe, would we listen? You gotta think about that, because maybe not. I mean, give us clear instructions on other things, we don't listen, you know? But would we? If he gave us clear instructions, would we listen? Here's Jesus. This is not the law. This is not the Old Testament. This is Jesus on a cross who's loved us and given his life for us and is wise. Every time Jesus interacts with a religious person, and by religious person, I mean someone who's really into it, like religion is their hobby. It's what they're good at. They're just really into it. He really has hard words for them. This is one of the very few times he's got something complimentary to say to them. It comes to the book of Matthew, chapter 23, verse 23. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." That's not very nice. Starts off not very nice. "Woe to you, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." It says, you guys are like really into the religious requirements, but man, truth, justice, faithfulness, righteousness, all these things, like these big things you're not doing. The tithe is the training wheels for generosity. And he says to them, you should have done the former. So you're so into fulfilling the law. You're tithing literally your parsley. You're counting. And he says this. Did you hear what he said? He said, you should have done the former without neglecting the things that are larger. Jesus is affirming the standard practiced thing that's taught again and again in the scriptures, and he knows it. Now, let's go back to the book of Malachi, the Italian prophet. Back to Malachi. And it gets a little deeper here right now as we come in there. And sometimes you go, man, wouldn't it be great if, like, Jesus said all of this in the book of Malachi? It's like, no, God said, I want it right where it was, like, two pages before the New Testament. I want it right there. I want to cap off the whole Old Testament and almost like set up the whole New Testament. It's almost like he says that. Here's what it says again. Let's go back to verse 9. This is where it gets really difficult. It says, you're robbing me. In verse 9, it says, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing, until there is no more need. Tithing is a blessing. Tithing is a test, and tithing is a blessing. A word in there that I didn't pick up until more recently is the word curse. He says you are under a curse. They're under a curse because they're not giving what is holy to the Lord, which is his portion, the first 10%. And he says, do you not see how things are not working all that well for you? Do you not see that you feel like you have more pressure in your life? Do you not see that you don't feel like you have as much freedom? Do you not see that you're having consistent financial troubles? Do you not see that you've got having whatever it is, emotional troubles, mental troubles, relational troubles, whatever it is, whatever he says, he's trying to get them to understand, like, there's so many things that are happening that are less than what you want. God says, I want you to consider that maybe some of those things are related to keeping back what is actually mine, and I'm actually taking it personal. This is big, friends. This is really big. If we believe in a God that's above us and beyond us and could do things that we don't understand and may have plans and purposes that we don't understand, we have to at least keep our mind open to there could be things happening in my life that might be tied into whatever his ordering of the spiritual realm may be that could be affecting me in the physical realm right now. And we're not talking here about, hey, the way you get more money is by tithing. We're not talking about that. Maybe that might happen. Maybe I might have a deeper, more blessed relational life. Maybe you might have a deeper, more blessed emotional life. Maybe we might just have a deeper, more blessed, more prayer life. Maybe there's all kinds of things that could open up for us that God's not opening up for us because we're under a curse, because we're holding back what he so clearly said again and again is his, said what is holy unto him. Tithing is that first 10%, and it's what goes to our local church. Now, I know, again, that I sound like I'm biased here. I've practiced this way. I've been taught this way since I was 18. This way I've always done. Whatever church I've been at, served, has always been that way. Because as explained to me, and I think as it fits up in the scripture, is here in Malachi, I just communicated to you, it says, as I read, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, the temple. The storehouse was the local leaders. You bring it into the temple because you surrender it. In the book of Acts, they would regularly say they came and laid it at the apostles' feet. The tithe is not your private Christian education for your kids. It's not your compassion kids. It's not what you're giving to a worthy nonprofit. All those things could be good, and all those things could be necessary. But when we do those things, we're doing those things. I'm choosing those things. I'm not surrendering it. They would bring it to the temple because they would surrender because it's like, it's not mine. It's not mine. It's holy unto the Lord. This is not me to strategize what God wants to do with his money. And when I come and surrender it, I'm trusting that he's going to do with it what he wants to do with it. And that actually is a blessing. It's a blessing again because I don't have to like get all creative with this. Now, in the book of 2 Chronicles, we have another example of tithing and what happened with the nation. And I think it's actually really, really encouraging. Let's read it. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 31. The nation of Israel is having some problems. King Hezekiah gets the priests. They say, let's see if the problems maybe could be related to this, or let's see if we can come against some of the things we got to do by just being diligent about the tithe. So here's what it says in 31 verse 4. And he commanded the people who lived in Jerusalem to the portion due to the priests and the Levites that they might give themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the command was spread abroad, the people of Israel gave in abundance the first fruits of grain, wine, oil, honey, and all of the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe, the specific 10%
of everything. One of the reasons why we're at Crossroads have always, at minimum, want to give 10% outside of the core ministries that we do here isn't because the Bible ever tells us, saying, hey, a church has to give away 10%. Doesn't say that anywhere. But it's like, this just makes sense because it's the God. So always, that's our starting point, 10% surrendering, returning to something that's outside of ourselves. And so these people are doing that. And as money's coming in, as fruit's coming in, as crops are coming in, as cows are coming, people are just taking a 10% of what they have, bringing it on in of stocks. I don't know if they had stocks back then. 10% of them is coming in. Hezekiah starting to go like, oh my goodness, this is a lot coming in here. Wow. This is, whew. Should we still be doing this? And here's the priests say back to them as they're collecting and seeing all this. Verse 10, since they began to bring the contributions into the house of the Lord, again, they're surrendering to the house of the Lord, we have eaten and have had enough and had plenty, for the Lord has blessed his people so that we have this large amount left. They didn't even know what to do with it all. It's amazing. Crossroads is doing really well financially. We exceeded our budget last year, giving budget. You guys were all incredibly generous. You all gave more than we actually had budget for last year. Give yourselves a hand. Wonderful. Thank you. We're doing well. This isn't about like getting Crossroads to, you know, get a more solid footing. It's about understanding this is one of the proven practices that comes up with people to get us on more personal, solid, spiritual footing. And it comes up in the scriptures again and again. It's not a proof texting of a one-off thing. And I've been here at Crossroads for 26 years. I've been in ministry for 35 years, paid ministry. I've been a follower of Christ since I was 15, 16 years old. And all those times I hear people's story, their personal story of what God's done in them. And everybody could have a story that comes into one of two categories, one of two. We'll call them testimonies, one of two testimonies. One testimony is, I tithe and God has blessed me. I tithe and God has blessed me. The other testimony is I don't tithe because I can't afford to tithe. Everyone can say one of those two things. I tithe because God's blessed me and or I don't tithe because I can't afford to tithe. Always into one of those two things. And the irony is that the reason why we can't maybe get financial traction actually might be related to us not passing the test. Let's go back to Malachi. It's just a good verse to come back to. Malachi chapter 3. Let's take a look at what God says here. He says this, verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. It's interesting about this test. This test isn't just God testing us without returning it. God also says, the only time he says in all the Bible, you can test me. Test me. Test me. Try this test. Step into it and see if I don't open up windows of blessing to you. Because what's going to happen, God says here, I'm just going to use his words. It's his words. What he says is when we do this, he, quote unquote, rebukes the devourer. He rebukes the devourer. Have you ever felt like you're just getting devoured? I know you have. Jesus says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's John chapter 10:10. I know. You feel that there's like someone devouring you. I know that you feel like there must be some conspiracy against you. I know that so many of us feel like, I just can't get ahead. How many other shoes do I have? They keep dropping. What is going on? It's because we're in a state of being devoured. There's a spiritual enemy at work in our lives, in our world, and you're part of his meat. He's a meat eater, and he wants to eat you. He wants to devour you. And according to Malachi, another verse is in the Bible, God comes to the aid in some unique way with people who are passing this test. What he says, rebukes the devourer. Does it mean that you're not going to have financial hardship if you tithe? No. No, especially at the beginning, you have to figure out what the heck you're going to do with how you're going to live on less. Does it mean you're not going to have any problems in your life? No. Does it mean you're not going to have any heartaches? No. No. The world's a crappy place, and this crappy time's going to come to all of us. But there's just inordinate amounts to come to some people. I mean, I've been around for a while, right? And like some people, I just, man, you're just not making traction here. What is it? Multiple six-figure jobs. Just keep translating through the whatever doesn't work. Could it be the devourer? And could it be that when we actually pass this test and the devourer gets rebuked, a curse is lifted from us? Again, this sounds even weird for me to talk about. I'm just saying what the Bible says. Could it be that things open up to us, the blessings we hadn't anticipated? That is this person's story.
So I was seeking God, I guess, in part because in one hand, I think God planted a seed of curiosity in me. I was in the military at the time, early 20s, and there's these guys that I saw around me. They were just enthusiastic about their faith, and I couldn't understand it because I was coming to a point where I needed to either commit to this whole faith thing or not, but I hadn't yet found something that gave me a specific reason to have faith. And so I found this verse in Malachi 3:10. It was all about tithing. And so it said, test me, and this is my kind of summary of it, and I will pour blessings out. Now, money for me was a very, very sensitive topic. I grew up pretty poor. Years later, just again to create a bit of context, one of my sons asked me, what did you want to be when you grow up? And I said, not poor. And it shocked me that was really my response. I didn't have an aspiration as much as a fear of something. And I told An, who had just come to visit me for a couple of days, said, I'm going to do this thing tomorrow. I'm going to tithe. And what this means is if I do, I'm not going to have enough money for the rest of the month.
My initial thought was, you're crazy. And I slept on it. And the next morning, it was like this transformation in me. I don't know if God worked through me during the night, but I woke up and I said, you know what? I'm going to do it too.
So my view was, if I do this, if I follow this, what I see in Malachi, and everything turns out for the month, then I'm going to have enough of a reason to maybe have faith. So we did that the very next day. We tithed, which was a frightening moment at the time to do that. The very next day, I was pulled out of my regular job for a week, lived in a dormitory kind of environment, and I was asked in this 1 week of the year to help clean the dorm. In Germany at the time, when you buy beer, you buy it in what looks like kind of milk carton kind of crates, and when you're done with those, you take them back to the store and they'll give you a sizable deposit. So I asked the door manager, what am I supposed to do with these? He said, I don't care, keep them, whatever. So I gathered them up, and through the course of the day, I gathered up enough, what is about 60% of the tithe that I'd given 24 hours earlier. 2 days later, I get a check in the mail that was also about 60% of the tithe. And then it just hit me that in the course of 3 days, we had more than the tithe that we had given. And that's when I said, I think this might be real. And it was after that I prayed for the first time. And after that our faith journey really started. And we've never stopped.
This moment sealed our faith in tithing, our faith that God was real, the Bible was real. It was an incredible moment.
We never looked back after tithing the first time. It was the foundation. And it's never occurred to me to not tithe.
Correct. God is the greatest provider. I mean, he is so faithful. He's been so faithful in our lives. And again, it hasn't always been easy, but he's there. He was there yesterday, he's here today, and he will be here tomorrow.
Not encouraging, not encouraging. I mentioned last week that the outlines that we're looking at, the series is based on a church in Texas, based on material coming from Robert Morris, and it's been really, really good and helpful for me and for us. And here's what Robert says about this devouring aspect. He says, you will never be able to afford to tithe until you tithe, because tithing is what breaks the curse and rebukes the devourer. Interesting. I want to bring out three people and do a little exercise here today, a little exercise that might represent where we are today. Where are my three stand-ins? Come on, chop, chop. Come on, let's go. Hustle, hustle, let's go. So let's imagine this. Let's imagine that as of today, I said, you know what? I'm tired of this whole preaching 3 weekends out of 4, which is my rough goal rhythm. I'm tired of the amount of days I come in the office. I'm going to do something different. I'm going to hunt full-time and do mission trips full-time.
and might ride my motorcycle. I'm just going to take off and do that all the time. And but Lib doesn't like to hunt. She's not going to want to come hunting with me. And so I'm going to have to make sure I take care of her. So I'm going to get three people, and I'm going to do a unique funding strategy. I'm going to say to them, hey, I'm going to give you guys a bit of money every month. And what I need you to do is that first 10%, I need you to return that to my wife. First 10%. And the last 90%, you can do whatever you want. The first 10%, I need to return it to you. Now, I could get three people who are all over the place. Some of them might be working minimum wage, bussing tables. Some of them might be making $1 million a year. Here's the thing. That's you, right? That's you. Yeah. We're hoping that song hits big that you've written. Yeah, we are. We're hoping that. For you. Right, exactly. Here's the thing. You always think it's easier for somebody else. No matter how much money you make, it's hard. It's hard for someone on minimum wage. And I don't make $1 million a year, but if I did, I promise you it would be hard to write a $100,000 check just as table stakes to return to God. It's always hard. We always think somebody else has it easier than me. No, emotionally, financially, whatever, it's hard. So I sent money off to him, and then I check in with Lib. I said, hey, honey, I've been out for a while. How's it coming? Said, oh, man, Brooke is amazing. Brooke comes in, and she's like, on the first of every month, like, bam, it's like clockwork. Bam, bam, bam. It hits all the time. 10% comes in. It's wonderful. Good job, Brooke. Good job. She's wonderful. Coming in, like, Eric Cash is king. He is amazing. He comes in, and first, and boom, and, you know, sometimes it's right at the 10%. Sometimes it's 11. Sometimes it's 13. Sometimes it's 10. But, man, he's like, bam, bam, right on. Oh, so good. I like it. How about Justin? He goes, oh, Justin. Oh. I said, yeah, Justin, man. Started off real strong for a month or two, but then some months he just forgets or he drops off. Other months, a little bit more. It's hit and miss with Justin. Oh, okay. Now, what am I going to do? Jesus actually talks about this. Two different occasions, the parable of the talents, the parable of the minas. He says, I'm going to reorient certain things to somebody who's being faithful, who's passing the test. Jesus calls the church, that's us, his bride. We are the bride of Christ. That's pretty crazy. It's a little awkward of me as a male to recognize I'm a bride or I'm part of a bride, but that's what we are. We are the bride of Christ. Jesus is the one who's fighting for us, wooing us, dying for us. It's us that is reason he does the redeeming. He is into his bride. I want you to consider, Jesus may take whether or not you and I return to God what is holy, he may take it more personal than you think he does because he is in love with his bride. Let's thank our models here today. Good job. I went over to Germany a couple months ago, as you know, I've talked about it a couple times. Talk about again. Gosh, I'm going to have to start going to exotic places just to have stuff to talk about. I went over to Germany, and I did an extra trip outside the official tour I was going on. I said, if I'm going all the way that way, I may as well go for it. I want to see Auschwitz. Auschwitz is the camp that was the death camp. You had work camps where they would get people who did not make the grade in the world of Nazism. They were stuck into these work camps to be cheap labor for all the munitions that the Nazis needed during World War II. And then there was people who just said, they just said, no, you are going to die. We need to kill you. You need to be eliminated right now. That was what Auschwitz was for. It was a death camp. 1.5 million people killed there. And what I was surprised by was I wasn't actually emotionally rocked at all. I was actually surprised by that. I think the reason is I've been to multiple Holocaust museums, seen movies like Schindler's List, and I've wrestled with it emotionally for a while. So I think the emotion and the horror of it was pretty much out of me. But what was really difficult for me, really difficult, was asking myself, if I'm in Germany in 1936, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What? Now, I know all of us think we're going to be heroic, but would I really? like, when I see white college students down south pulling down statues of Civil War generals and everyone like cheering them on, I go like, dude, you would have served under Lee in the South. Stop it. Stop it. You think you're cool. You're just with everyone else is believing this right now, so you're believing this right now. And I think that with that, I go like, now I'm confident of this. If you took me, Brian Tome, right now, the way I am right now, and you dropped me back in 1938, I'm very confident, like, oh, I got it. I'm gonna die. I'm very confident because in our cultural milieu, and it's good, we have a lot of talk about race. We have a lot of talk about racism. We have a lot of talk about discrimination. We have a lot of talk about the value of the human person. Even atheists believe this and talk about this, right? So it's not about me and my enlightened self of today. I'm very confident with that. But no, if you just took my DNA, took me reading the Bible the way I do, took all that stuff and then stuck me there, what would I do? Because 99% of everybody approved and did it. Everybody. Would I be one of the 1%? Or even the half of 1%? It was more than 99% went along with it. And as I've prayed about this, thought about it, I think the only thing I can ask myself is would I have done it or not is today, right now, what acts of defiance am I practicing right now? If I'm not practicing things, acts of defiance right now that go against the culture, there's no way I would have practiced an act of defiance back then. That would have had me literally killed. Because there is a culture that's fully going one way, saying spend 100% of what you make, 100%. It's all yours, or it's actually 105% given our credit card debt, right? Go this way, think this way. And for me, it's personal. It's personal. Every time I return to God what is holy, what is His, I say to God, I am yours. And I am not everybody else. I am not thinking like everybody else. I'm not handling money like everybody else. I do not see the spiritual realm like everybody else. I do not live for the here and now like everybody else. Every time I don't buy something that I could have, but I don't have because that money is going somewhere else, it's an act of defiance saying, this is personal, God, between me and you, and whether it makes sense to anybody else, doesn't matter. It makes sense to me, and it makes sense to you. And I want to pass your test. And I want you to bless my life, whatever it takes. And if you don't bless my life, okay, I'm going to pass the test. I'm stepping in because I want you. I want you and what you have for me more than anything else. I was talking with a business owner in another state. And we were talking about, tell me your kids. And we're talking about my kids. I love my kids, you know. And he's a Christian, so I was telling my kids, my kids got this, and they all tithe. And I could see him. He's like really funny. Like, I see what you're doing. Like, he thought I was talking about like from a prophet standpoint or something. It was really weird as a business guy. And when I saw his lid, I was just about. I could have said, I said, you don't tithe, do you? You don't. I caught it. It caught him so over. Because any parent when they hear that. Who values pass the test and know exactly what I was saying. It's like, what I was saying was, all my kids have got a personal relationship with God. And this is one of the ways that God knows that He's got them. And one of the ways that dad, and when my kids say this is something that I do, it's between me and my God, I know it's no longer like a tome family value or religion or something like that. God's got them. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. God just wants you. He wants to bless you. He wants that. But first, according to Him, we need to pass the test because there's one that's coming. And it comes every time He blesses us. We want to make this as easy for you as possible. If you want to try it, taste test it. Easy as possible. We have what's called a 90-day tithe test. You can sign up for it. And what happens is you sign up for it. If you tithe for 90 days, and at the end of that 90 days, you think, God hasn't been active in my life. I haven't been blessed in any way, shape, or form. You can let us know, and then we will refund you everything that you've tithed to us in those 90 days. We've been doing this for years and years. I think it's 95% of everybody who signs up for that keeps going, and 5% have whatever they return. I should find that exact one out for you. I'll find that exact for you coming up. But it's very, very high. And we just do this just because we want to make it easy for you to honor God. If we could make it easy for you to not commit adultery, we would do that. We would. This is just a, like just take the edge off a little bit. Just get you a step to grow. And if you want to do that, we would love to help you with that. Well, that's what I got for you today. Know that your God loves you very, very much. And he is faithful to you. Even when we are not, he is faithful. That's why he is God. Even when I am not faithful to him, he is faithful to me. He is good. And we're going to do this. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have 1 minute of silence like we did last week. Just see if God like cements anything for you. 1 minute. And then we'll be done, okay? So, Lord, I pray for... I praise you for being faithful. I praise you for being somebody who fights for me. I praise you for the resources you brought my way. I praise you for being so clear in your scriptures about who you are and this test that you are cheering for us to pass. God, is there anything else you want to say to us right now?
Hey, thank you so much for joining us on the second week of The Blessed Life and hearing from Brian about how we can start on a test that will help us change and help us grow. Make sure you tune in next week.